Well, tonight we're continuing in this occasional snow sermon series, we might call it, our considerations in Colossians chapter 1. And tonight, in the brief time we have, we're looking at verse 12, looking as best we can. And the title is a very simple one, and the theme indeed is a simple one. It is giving thanks. Giving thanks. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. As we were considering this morning, that this is part of a prayer of the Apostle Paul. We saw this morning that, amongst other things, he prayed that we'll be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And so tonight, we're looking at another aspect of this great prayer. And it is a prayer to be thankful. A prayer to be thankful. My first heading. Paul prays that we, or the church in Colossae, or the church here in Christ, or the church wherever, listening on the internet, I know not where, but that all of us should be giving thanks. Now, we were saying this morning that these are prayers that are here particularly given in the Word of God, that we can pray with great assurance and great conviction. These are God's intention. These are God's plan and purpose for all saints, everywhere, any generation, any culture. And we are bid, pray them for other believers, pray them for ourselves. They don't just have effects and power. If it's the Apostle Paul who happened to be praying for them, we should not feel ourselves, well, deprived of this special power and access there would have been had we been in Colossae thinking, well, the Apostle Paul is praying these things for us. Well, dear friends, the most humble saint can pray those things for you, for me, for a church somewhere, for this church. God has placed, as it were, an imprimatur, apostolic imprimatur upon these prayers, that these will be heard. Well, he may appoint his own way in which to answer them, and he may surprise us by the way in which he will do it. But it is also the fact that we should ever be mindful of the attitude spoken here and be seeking to do these things anyway. Not saying, well, I'll wait for somebody to pray for me before I do a good work. Or I'll look for a church somewhere to say they've been praying for me to increase in knowledge of God before I will attempt to do the same thing myself. And we're a little bit in that territory tonight in verse 12. The giving of thanks. We're not required to wait before we've heard somebody specifically was praying for us to be able to give thanks, before we would let it enter into our minds to do that very thing and to give thanks. We give thanks at all times and in all places. And yet there is something revealing, isn't there, in the fact that the apostle prays that this be so. Thanksgiving does not always occur naturally in our hearts. It does not always arise as it should. Now, we who are parents, who after Christmas or whatever, into the new year, and thank you cards need to be sent, know that these may on occasion need a little prompting and a little nudging and a little something else perhaps as well at times to make these things actually happen. Because though we may well have appreciated the gift, though we may well have appreciated and enjoyed the item, whatever it might be, to then have to actually sit down and write a thank you letter or a thank you card, sadly we might say, does not always occur naturally to us. And the same is true of Christians. Dear friends, the same is true of Christians. Well, really, and we'll go on to, in a moment, outline the reasons, the obvious ones, why we should be thankful, but just to dwell on that thought for a moment. Well, of all people, we should be thankful. Well, we thought of ourselves this morning with our patience and long-suffering, serious things those are, but with joy. Well, the connection is there, isn't it? Joy and the giving of thanks. If people are full of joy, thanksgiving comes forth from their lips, rather more spontaneously and naturally. And where the joy is missing, then the thanksgiving can often be missing. Or rather, the thanksgiving with heart in it can be missing. And it is as though, like the weary schoolchild there, with my imagination and in my thoughts, wearily writing these things, but not perhaps the heart in it, so the Christian can be likewise, going through the motions. Oh, the Lord forbid that we should sing the hymns that we have, going through the motions. Be thankful. Speak up these things. Let us sing them to the glory of God. Few in number or great in number, whoever we are, let us sing to the glory of God. But the sad fact is, the Christian often isn't thankful. Rather than hearing sort of echoes of thanksgiving coming from their lips, oh, it can be complaints and murmurs instead. God's providence, why has the Lord forgotten me? Issues which may be, well, minor issues in a way. Or the snow, well, there is the snow, and where the recriminations are coming, have the council got enough salt? They got the right kind of salt? Have they adequately predicted? Were we warned about this? Inquiry into the railway companies, were they adequately prepared? Gatwick Airport, Edinburgh Airport, everywhere, were they ready for this? And we're ready to point the finger, well, so it seems. As Christians, well, there are at times people make a right mistake out there, and people who run companies and railway companies, whatever else it might be, can make the most spectacular mistakes, we know that. But we as Christians should not be murmurers and complainers, should we just? Though it may be very difficult weather, I'm not going to make a great thing about that. It's difficult weather to move around in. It's dangerous weather. Now we have to be careful on the roads and walking around. Oh, look to God. Look to him. Look to the Lord of Providence. He foresaw this. Well, well, in eternity, he foresaw this. Our snowy days, our frosty days. So, be thankful. Oh, find reasons to be thankful, rather than to complain, or murmur, or moan at God's wise decrees. Or to be fretful and worried. How much this is the Christian's chosen preoccupation at times. And there's much to worry us, and there's much to be, in a way, afraid of, and to look with anxiety upon. But, dear friends, don't forget to be thankful. Don't let thanksgiving evaporate away. Don't let it freeze up, as it were, in our hearts and never be uttered. Oh, instead, to the frets and the worries at times, let them be put on one side, and let the voice of thanksgiving be heard. Or else we are just ungrateful. This is the fact. We are ungrateful. Well, we were given something, but we didn't really value it, or we didn't treasure it. No, we didn't really feel that we had anything to thank God for, the fact is. Oh, shame on us that we feel that. That we don't think where we are, who we are, we'll come to that more in a moment, and feel gratitude for who the Lord is and what he has done for his people. So enough of these things which can dwell upon our minds and crowd out the thoughts of thanksgiving. Let's remind ourselves of some important reasons why we should be thankful. And I don't have to look far. Indeed, I just look into verse 13 to find some supreme reasons for thanksgiving. And here Paul is, in a sense, praying that in our giving of thanks, in the loosening of our tongues, in the moving of our hearts, that what is in verse 13 will come with real power and clarity to our souls. Look what it is here. Who has done this? Well, it's Christ Jesus, isn't it? He has delivered us from the power of darkness, or Father, I should say. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Well, thanksgiving goes to the Father as representing the Trinity, the Godhead. But here is what has been done, what our God has done for us, delivered us from the power of darkness. Delivered us from the power of darkness. Cannot thanksgiving be uttered at that thought? Cannot our hearts be moved to thank God that we, who once were in the grip of something worse than this cold snap, but actually in the power of darkness, and were Satan's plaything, and had no access to God, darkness, our minds were in darkness. Can we not be thankful that now we're not? That was once the state of affairs for us. Oh, it was a sad fact that we were once maybe very happy with darkness, maybe very satisfied with darkness, found the darkness intellectually stimulating, emotionally satisfying, quite exhilarating. Well, maybe for a season, but we saw differently, didn't we? And God had mercy upon us and showed us that it wasn't stimulating, it was killing us. That it wasn't leading to something better. It was taking us down to the very jaws of hell. And we saw that it wasn't doing our minds wonderful, expansive things, but was unhinging us and crippling us and bringing us low. Oh, it could seem very exciting and still does. The evildoers out there, rolling up their sleeves, aren't they, at this time of the year, busy in their mischief and many events and activities that we feel very sad about that this season. And they think it great sport, but it's doomed. And how many talented people there are queuing up to perish. How many there will be who in this season, driving, well, we can drive carefully on these roads and still slip, we understand that, but driving recklessly there, too much to drink, not enough care and attention, impressing their friends, and the next moment they're in eternity. Well, we were there once. Dear friends, we were there once. But now we're not, I trust, if we're converted. Now we're not. That was true of us then, but it's not true of us now. And though the world accounts as sad specimens, and our movements very restricted, and our outlook and horizons very narrow, oh, no, we say, we wouldn't change places. We wouldn't go back there. We wouldn't want to be among them again. Oh, the laughter, the gaiety. Oh, what laughter and gaiety it was. We wouldn't want that again now. We know differently. We see differently. And we're so thankful that we do, that the Lord had mercy upon us. So there we were. We were in darkness and he delivered us. He came down with a mighty hand, raised us up from this, shook us awake when we were slumbering in our sin. When we were, as it were, sliding down into hell, he snatched us and plucked us as brands from the burning. And what did he do with us then? Oh, he conveyed us. And this is most beautiful. He conveyed us as though we were in his arms, and he safely having delivered us, reached down and taken us, and now he will convey us safely. Oh, we're like a parcel in the hands of the best courier that there is. And whether such a thing you can find, but anyway, we'll imagine them at their best. Taking that package, this will not go out of my sight. I will see that this gets delivered to the person to whom it is being sent without fail. This is a next day delivery. This is given the most special attention. And we are the saints. We're precious in his sight. And we are conveyed, we are transported in this way. And where are we transported into? The kingdom of the Son of his love. What a place to be transported to. This isn't some other postcode somewhere else. This isn't a, I don't know, more salubrious town, district, county, if we can imagine such a thing. This is being conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You are coming from darkness, and you're going to be conveyed into this light. You are once dead, but now you are alive. And my Son will now look after you. And he has been given authority over you. And he is going by his prayers and intercession, and by the merits of his blood, to secure for you, oh, such happiness and blessedness and such a future. And these things must prompt in our hearts thanksgiving and love. This is where we once were, and he delivered us. He saved us from that. And then conveyed us into the kingdom of Christ, brought us safely under Christ's protection and charge. And we know that none will pluck us there from his hand. Where might we have been else? Where might we have been else? Some kind friend found that somebody had dropped a letter that we had passed on to them, and they dropped it in the marketplace, so they returned it to us to pass it back on to them. That had not been conveyed safely. Well, it might have fallen into all kinds of people's hands. It might have just got trampled on, covered in slush, had a lorry drive over it, we know not what. And we weren't safe. We weren't being conveyed safely. We're in Satan's hands, as I just alluded to. We're in the hands of sin. In our own hands. Oh, blind people that we were, sporting with death, lost, alone, trapped. What would have been? And so we see ourselves. Well, we might have been blasphemers, adulterers, covetous, idolaters, all manner of things gone, lost forever. But for Christ's mercy upon us. And these things are meant to make us thankful. The remembrance of his holy name. It's meant to make us thankful. And it can be very helpful, using our meal times, to be able then prompt thanksgiving. If we've missed out the last few hours, well, now we sit down to a meal. Then I shall remember the Lord. I'll thank him for my food, but I'll thank him for all his goodness to me in Christ. Or at the end of a particular day or a journey or something like that, to thank him, or to stop wherever we are, or just to turn away, gaze out of the window, give him thanks that these things are so. So it is a prayer that we should be thankful, and there are ample reasons we find in verse 13. But let's take this in our time a little further. My second point is this. We were qualified. This is part of the reason for our thanksgiving. And we'll see it also conveys to us the things of verses 13 and 14. But let's just remain with that thought of us being qualified. Qualification. Having the necessary attributes, what's required by the competition organisers, meeting particular criteria. Qualifications. Well, we were qualified for hell, dear friends, before. We were well qualified. We were sinners. We were sinning against God. We were sinning against man. We were hell bound. And we were well qualified to go there. And we could have been left to go there. But now, something has changed. We have received a new standing. And whereas before, our destiny was downwards, we were given a qualification. We were entered now for a whole new race, a whole new way of life, a whole new journey. And it wasn't our doing, and it wasn't our invention, and it wasn't we who got into special training and became extra religious, or sort of prayed ourselves into the right frame, or wore clothes, or spoke in a particular way, and that qualified us. Well, no. We were as surprised as any, weren't we, to be qualified? Because the qualification was as a result of the kindness and mercy of the Lord himself. He has made us fit to run in this race and to appear in heaven. He has made us to be qualified, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Christ, and how did he do this? Well, we glance down, don't we, to verse 14, and it's all there. That's how he did this. There we were, oh, in our sins. And he purchased us at Calvary and redeemed us and paid that price for our being delivered from darkness, satisfied justice, satisfied righteousness and the righteous requirements of the law, and made us now to be fit for heaven. Sin forgiven through his blood, precious blood. The blood as of the only begotten Son of God. Blood that has a value beyond calculation. Blood that is so good and infinite in righteousness that it blots out sin however infinite its demerit, gone, eradicated, taken away, dealt with thoroughly. If death must be the required end of the sinner, then the death of the Son of God more than pays enough for that sinner to be freed from death. And so we found it to be the case in Christ Jesus. And he, instead of giving us curse, damnation, and perdition, and having upon us condemnation, now takes the forgiven sinner, clothes that sinner in all the merits of the Son, all of the goodness and righteousness and holiness, all of his actions and attitudes and behavior, all of his motivation and thought. This now is given to the sinner as his and her possession. What a place that we are in. And so that's qualification now. Who's qualified me to even entertain thoughts of heaven or the thought that I can be forgiven my sin? Lord himself did. God did. Sent his Son, died upon the cross, proved it was done and finished by raising him from the dead. Oh, what a place we're in. Can we not give thanks? What a wonderful thought it is that we won't then be disqualified. Well, we know, don't we, that people pass all the height requirements or whatever it is to enter that race. They have the approval of their athletics board or whoever. They're eligible to be entered for it there. They're on a registration list. They met the criteria to be here. But then they're running and they cut across into somebody else's lane. Or they cheat somewhere along the way. They've been taking some steroids. They've been on some drugs to enhance their performance. And this gets found out in one of these routine samples. You're disqualified. You're out of the race now. What a thought for a Christian. Can that happen to us? Can we be disqualified? Having been qualified by the Lord, will he at some point disqualify us? And of course, the answer is no, he won't. We are in such safe hands because the Lord saves us and goes on working in us and preserves us and gives us the final perseverance of the saints. Romans 8, verses 31 to 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He goes on. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, and who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. There can't be anyone that condemns. There can't be anyone that will say, foul, or you're disqualified. Because the Lord himself is the one who has underwritten the whole process of our salvation, who has said there will be no condemnation now. And my Son is risen, and he's actually interceding for these people to ensure that they will keep going. And on those cold, wintry days when they may feel like stopping, and at those times when they may feel hugely discouraged, they will keep going. And I will underwrite the whole of their salvation and of their being brought finally into their inheritance in the glory of heaven. For Satan may try and lie to you and me and say, you're disqualified, you know. You're disqualified. Look at that beginning there. You hardly made any progress at all. What were you thinking about? Were you born again? Were you truly the Lord's? Why so little progress? Why so little to show? And it's true, there was little to show. And yet we still were the Lord's child. Or, well, if you're a Christian, why do you doubt so much? Why? A true child of God, you know, wouldn't doubt like you doubt. Or wouldn't have the same measure of doubt. Not a true child of God, you know. And Satan lies and tries to stop us from running. Or make us think we're running nowhere. And that this race is going to end in disappointment or worse. Or he'll say, you wouldn't be so fearful. You wouldn't be so fearful if you were a true Christian. You would feel stronger, you know. You would feel bolder. And you would certainly have an answer for everybody that you haven't got an answer to at the moment. You'd answer them like that. If you were a true Christian, why, you'd have the answer. Pow, like that. And you don't? Well, now, when you're out doing your evangelism, and they floor you with a question. Oh, I haven't thought of that question before. Oh, dear, well, Satan would try and make you think, well, you don't know much, do you? Well, what's this? True Christian would have an answer there, you know. So Satan tries to discourage us and tries to make us think we're not eligible. We're disqualified. We're running a race that we shouldn't be in. And temptations come, don't they? And the devil knows how to use those, and our own sinful heart knows how to manufacture them. And these will hinder our race. And these will make us feel disqualified at times that we hardly think that we can be saints if we're so capable of such thoughts and such feelings and such pulls of the world upon our hearts. Oh, well, don't despair. Don't despair. He has qualified us, and he's not going to disqualify us. He has granted to us Christ's merits, and Christ, our great high priest, is praying for us. He is not going to be hindered by the weather and stop. He's not going to grow weary because we're such unpromising material. He is going to keep on upholding us in his prayer, and the Holy Spirit is not going to bid us adieu and kind of brush the dust off and off his feet because of what he has found in our hearts. Do not be discouraged. He who has prayed that we should be thankful has reminded us of these great qualifications that the Lord himself has given to us, and he won't take them back. And so finally and thirdly, we are to give thanks as we think about our qualification, being made righteous in Christ, a qualification never to be withdrawn, because this is taking us to a future which already we are experiencing the good and the benefit of it right now. Partakers, qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We have a share in this. We have a share in heaven to come. We have a place there. And the place is not one that is for certain saints only. That we're not like the Jehovah's Witnesses, and there's a select group, and they go to heaven. And the rest, we're sorry, it's down on the lower deck for you. Not such a good view, but just be happy to be there. No, we are all going to heaven if we're believers. We'll all be there. And we all have a place there. We all have a partaking of this inheritance. It isn't like a cake, you know, and you're looking, well, they've got this piece here and that piece there, and you're looking, this cake is getting smaller and smaller, and anxiety levels are mounting. Will there be any left for me? And there's a few crumbs left at the bottom. No, there's plenty in heaven for each of us, and we will be partakers. We will share in it. We will have our place, and that is for the greatest saints, for those who've gone before, the Luthers, the Calvins, these great men of God. And it's also for us. We may think we're the least of the saints, and we're probably right to think it. But we'll be there too, dear friends, we'll be there too. Give thanks. Think on this for each, all the saints this is for. Not for special ones, this is of all the saints. This inheritance in heaven, with a foretaste by the earnest of the Holy Spirit right here, right now, is what Christ died to obtain for us. And we just notice, as we finish here, it's in the light. Couldn't be any otherwise, could it, really? It's got to be in the light. It's God's gift, and God is light. And so this inheritance, as we think of heaven, but as we think of ourselves now, it's in God's light. It's bathed in light, the opposite of darkness. In his light, we see light. God is light. His inheritance is bathed in the light that is him himself. Heaven is lit, illuminated by God's glory. But it needs there no natural light, does it, in that way? He provides the light. The light is the knowledge of God, here and now, as well as there and then. We have this great inheritance of the saints, which is full of the knowledge of God. Knowledge that he brings progressively upon our hearts. knowledge of him and who he is and of the things we've been thinking about. Knowledge that lives. Oh, what's knowledge when it's locked away in darkness? Well, it was there, you might say. Couldn't you read the notice? Well, no, there wasn't any light on it. It may have been a good notice, but I couldn't read it. I couldn't see it. It may have had some wonderful things to tell me. Ah, but you put some light on it. Oh, now I can read it. Now I can see what you're saying. Now the Lord brings his knowledge there in the face of Jesus Christ, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God's Spirit can make this happen. His Word bringing that power of its truth to bear upon us. So, that's light. Love is light. God's love is light. It brings light, has its own energy and its own power. The love of Christ provides warmth and peace and truth to our souls. It's love that reveals, guides, directs acts of light to us in our pilgrimage. Finally, and really I've already stated this, God's presence is light. As God is light, so where he is, and he's here in our midst. The Lord Jesus Christ, two or three are gathered together. In the midst he will be. Emmanuel, God with us. And where he is, there is light. And where we are, he is with you. And so there is light. And you can share in and enjoy that inheritance now, looking forward, yes, to the glory of heaven, but allowing already sounds to reach you here and now. Fragrances to come, wafted there on the spiritual breeze. Do you hear? And now, allowing this to enter into your soul, Paul prayed for such good and rich things for the church in Colossae. Nothing's changed. Pray them for yourself. Pray them for any saint you can think of. Oh, pray them. And may it be that we will find that as we pray, the utterance of his praises and his thanksgiving will come the more easily to us, because all of those things we've thought about are more real to us. God's light is making them clearer to us. And in our day-to-day living, Christ's presence with us is reinforcing these things and making us to indeed be the answer to that prayer as we giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Amen.